Thank you. We again come to your study with respect to the ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. And may I just give a brief resume to pick up the connection for that which we have today. We are dealing with the filling of the Spirit of God, of what it means to be filled, how we are to be filled, in our yieldedness to God, walking in fellowship with Him. And then we have the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil against such a life. And then we have the evidences of a Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit, a life of prayer, power. We are to witness. We are to walk in the Spirit. We were dealing with that in our last lesson. We are to walk by means of the Spirit. If by the Spirit we live, then by the Spirit walk. And we were dealing with this in our last lesson, that Christianity means the end of all self-effort. We are to regulate our lives by the Spirit of God. All believers are living in the Spirit, and they're told to walk by means of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God lives in every believer for the purpose that we might walk pleasing to Him. And even though there's a warfare, and believe me, my friend, it's a warfare, and most Christians are failing in their warfare because we do not walk by means of the Spirit. We try to be good and to please God in the energy of the flesh. But friend, in verse 17 of Galatians 5, there is no reconciliation between the flesh and the Spirit. All God could do with the flesh was to crucify it. Death severs the relations from it. And the result is that we have been delivered from the flesh by the death of Christ and we're joined to the Savior. It's a wonderful thing. The old man, all that I was in Adam, has been crucified once for all. Now you find this in the book of Romans, chapter 6, where he says, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be rendered inactive. And this is basic to a consistent spiritual life. Until we come to that place where we recognize the only life that pleases God is when you and I walk in the Spirit. That means to walk in fellowship with God. That means the exaltation of His precious Son, our Savior. Now, from the experimental side, positionally, let me go again, positionally, as far as God's concerned, He has crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. Now, experimentally, what shall I do? And in the book of Romans, there are three great words we ought to know. We ought to know the facts. And the fact is that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. You're a new man in Christ. And we ought to know these facts. And then we ought to reckon the facts to be true. We ought to reckon the facts to be true. That Christ died, that was the end of our history as sinners. We belong to a risen Christ. We've got a new life. And the Spirit of God indwells us so that that new life may be made manifest through us. And the third word was yield. Now, the first one was to know the facts. Then we ought to reckon the facts to be true. Verse 11. And then we ought to yield our members as unto God as those who are alive from the dead. And let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Sin is no longer your master. Now, for the unconverted, for the unsaved person, sin controls in one way or another. Sin is a master. But having accepted the Savior, we are no longer under the master of sin. We have a new master who burst the bands of the tomb and has been exalted to be a prince and a Savior. In fact, when you come down to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, I read, if I say, if you say, if we say, we abide in Him, we will walk even as He walked. But how did Jesus walk? In perfect obedience to His Father. Perfect submission to His Father's will. How does God expect me to live as a Christian? In obedience to His word, in submission to His will. And may I say that when the will of God is paramount in our lives, we'll have an entirely different kind of a life. Jesus Christ, as He walked the earth, the will of His Father was paramount. It was first. I do always the things that please Him. The Spirit of God was always upon Him without measure. Now likewise with us, the same Spirit, and I say this reverently, the same precious Spirit of God that was in the Savior, the same Spirit of God that was in the Apostle Paul and Peter and Andrew and the rest of them, in the Wesleys, in the Luthers, down through the centuries, God has had men who were yielded to the Spirit of God who indwelled them. For me to say, for me to rationalize my failures and my weaknesses and my lack of walking with God by saying, you know, I don't have what the other fellow has. The same Spirit of God that was in the Apostle Paul is in you. The same blessed Holy Spirit that has always been in His servants through the years. The question is, how much am I going to be yielded to Him? This is what I'm talking about. This is a spiritual life. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you notice in verse 26, in verse 26 of Galatians 5, where after talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, do you remember he said in the last verse of the chapter, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These things are not in the spiritual life. No egotism, no defiant spirit, no envy, no jealousy. For as the next verse says, first verse of chapter 6, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you have to love the brethren. We come back again to those three things, don't we? Obedience to the word of God, submission to the will of God, and loving the brethren. For the demonstration of the Spirit of God in the believer will be in this manifestation of love for the brethren. If I say I love God and whom I haven't seen, if I don't love the man next to me whom I do see, how can I love God whom I've never seen? The Epistle of John chapter 3 speaks of this. I wish I could get this into your heart. We've been brought together as Christians into one body. Listen, we are united forever to the Savior. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were one with God in relationship, one with God in life, one with God in purpose, and I sincerely hope one in God in fellowship. Now, God is doing a new thing today. He's gathering out a people for His name. I'm dealing now with this question of life in Christ, of union with Christ. A Spirit-filled life is the recognition of this very union with the Savior and to have a consistent spiritual life. Constant joy, constant peace, and so on, and constant usefulness. There must be the realization of our union with the Savior. This, personally, this is to me one of the most marvelous things in the world. I'm no closer to the Savior now than I will be 1,000 years from now when I'm in heaven. See, there I'll see Him face to face. But the relationship is established now. The life is established now. Our union with Christ is established now. I'll be no more joined to the Savior in the glory as I am now. I'll experience more then, no question about that, and I'll see Him face to face with no possibility of failure. That's wonderful. But now, I'm to recognize these things, reckon them to be true. And because they are true, I'm to yield myself so that the Spirit of God will work out God's purpose in you and in me here on earth. Sometimes, you know, we say, "My, I wish I had walked the earth when the Lord was here. I would like to have been one of those 12 disciples." Yes, that would have been very nice, wouldn't it? But the fact is, you're not. The fact is, you're living now in the midst of a world that hates him. You're living in a world that's full of sin and shame and corruption. We see believers failing all around us. Yet, God has made provision even for that. Blessed be his name. But what he wants you and me to do is to recognize our union with him. And when that gets a hold of your heart, my friend, that you no longer live, but Christ liveth in you. Your union with the Savior. This is basic to a consistent spiritual life. You see, God doesn't want us to have an up and down experience. He wants us to be constant in our walk with God. He wants our lives to be spirit-filled. Or, putting it another way, he wants us to continually walk with him. This is his great desire. This is why he redeemed you. This is why he brought you to himself. Now I'm going to discuss this question for a moment. Having said that we are saved, one with God in relationship, in life, in purpose, in fellowship, partners with God, what can we do? Why, cooperate with God. What's he doing now? In Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 18, I read that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after this I will return and will build up again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. And in those brief words from verses 14 to 18 of Acts 15, you have in a digest the whole purpose and program of God, right on down through into eternity. But what's he doing now? This is what I'm concerned about. What is God doing now? He's taking individual men and women, irrespective of what country or tribe or tongue, whoever they are, whatever they are, God today is doing just one thing. He's gathering out a people for his name, called the church. That when a person accepts the Savior, they are immediately put into the body of Christ. And by means of the Spirit, he wants us to live that kind of a life. You know, in Corinthians 12:3, it says, "No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now, when I say that, I mean not just the question of recognizing his name, but who he is. This is the one who was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. He is Lord over all. You remember, you have that in Hebrews chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1. He is the preeminent one. We recognize that. Now, we want to start, give you a little brief of what I'm going to do in the next two or three lessons. I want to discuss this matter of being in the body of Christ. Now, remember, he's gathering out a people for his name called the church. He takes every Christian, knits us together, and makes us one in Christ. The weakest believer? Yes. Allow me to turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me read you these verses. Verse 12. "As the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ." Verse 20 says, "But now are they many members, but one body." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." What I'm trying to get to your heart is this, that you and I have been joined together as Christians to make the church the body of Christ. It's made up of every real believer. Whether you're Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists or EUBs or whatever, I don't care what label you go by, if you really are trusting the Savior, you belong to the body of Christ, the church, the real church. And in this church, God has knit us together in life, in partnership, in relationship. We're together. We're knitted together in Christ. And now we're left in the world to give to the world the good news concerning God's Son. That's one aspect of our work. Secondly, he's giving us a job for the edification and building up of the body of Christ. Your job and my job as Christians, being members of the body of Christ, we are to increase the body, that is, bring people to the Savior, and then we are to build them up in Christ. Some people call that follow-up work. We are to see that they're established in the truth, so that they will be in love with the Savior, and the Lord will find them usable vessels in reaching our present generation and exalting the name of our Savior. This is the job God has for us to do. And I'm going to take this thing up. Everyone who is a believer is in the body of Christ. But you have a different office, and you might have different gifts. And I want to do this. The Spirit of God is sovereign in the place we have in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. And each one of us have a gift. If you're saved, you belong to the church, the body of Christ, and God has given to you a special gift for the edification of the body and for the increase of the body. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest Christian God has on earth. Well, I'll take your word for it. But if you're a real Christian, you've got a place in the church, the body of Christ, a place to function. Just like my natural body, I have a nose, and I have two eyes, and I have two ears, I've got a head, I've got hands, I've got feet, I've got fingers, and so on. All these parts make the body. And one can't get along without the other. My feet can't get along without my hands. My hands can't get along without my head. My ears can't get along without my eyes. Each one has a different function. You and I are in the body of Christ, and we're to function. And God has gifted you. You see, sir, I don't have any gifts. I'm going to be very blunt and tell you, my friend, if you're the weakest of God's children, you've got a gift of some kind for the edification of the body and for the increase of the body. And we're not going to dodge it. And I want to take up all the gifts of the Spirit in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Corinthians. In chapter 12, we have the bestowal of gifts. In chapter 13, we have the governing of the gifts. In chapter 14, we have the exercise of the gifts. And we've been put into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Spirit so that we can... Well, that's why he's left us down here. Why doesn't God take us home the moment we're saved? No. He's got a job for you. He's got a job for me down here on earth. We may have different jobs. We have different gifts. But we're all responsible to the head, Christ Jesus. I'm talking about a consistent spiritual life. It's where God has put us. And again, may I remind you, a Spirit-filled life is a life lived in fellowship with God in His will. It's a partnership with God. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, John writes, I write these things unto you that you also may have fellowship, partnership with us. And truly our partnership, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is it. And John writes that we may have fellowship with Him, partnership with Him. You say, oh, but Mr. Mitchell, I can understand John the Apostle, John being in that place, but not little old me. Ah, yes, little old you. You belong to the same body that John belonged to. You have the same blessed Spirit that John had. You've been brought into the purpose and plan of God just as much as John the Apostle. The thing is, will we recognize it? Will we recognize it? Will we take our place and walk before God and let the Spirit of God work through you and walk through you so that the Lord will be magnified and glorified in the midst of men? That's all I'm going to say today. In our next lesson, we'll be taking up the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, especially with respect to gifts, and may the Lord make it very real and very clear and very precious to you for His name's sake.